Good morning and welcome to the Abundant Living Radio Broadcast. My name is Tim Huth and I pastor the Stowe Falls Baptist Church in Cuyahoga Falls. Have your Bibles open this morning in Daniel chapter 3 for a message entitled, Why Only Three? You have your Bible open in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Daniel chapter 3 in verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And so our Bible lesson comes this morning out of Daniel chapter 3, and we know that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. At this point, Babylon had become really the world power, probably the first world empire since Egypt many years earlier. And he has set up an image, a 90-foot gold image of himself. And what a sight that must have been. And he stands it up in the valley, in the plain of Dura, and his command is that everyone in the kingdom worship this statue. And so he's going to strike up the band, and when the music plays, that everyone would bow down to this image of gold. And so the warning was gone out that whoever wouldn't fall down and worship should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so you can only imagine the furnace. Probably not too far from the site. That's probably what they used to melt down the gold to form this statue. And so the threat was, if you don't bow, you'll be thrown into this fiery furnace. And so the music plays, and we get down into verse number 10, and we find there's an accusation made of the of these three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they weren't bowing down. And so the command was given. Verse number 12 says, "There were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so when the music plays, I don't know how many people would have been in the plain of Dura, but there's thousands, I'm sure, upon thousands. And when the music goes out and people begin to bow, there's at least within the eyeshot of these princes, these captains, these heads of the government, they see three men that did not bow, and that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Jewish young men. And so they come to the king, they put the accusation out. Well, the Bible says, verse number 13, "Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" And so he's gonna give them another chance. He says, now, verse 15, "If ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he challenges him and he says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Daniel chapter 3. Some of the greatest verses in the scriptures. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And so the word careful, it means we're not worried. We're not full of fear here. So they're going to give him his answer. Verse number 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the gold image which thou hast set up. And I don't know that anywhere else in the scripture there's quite a stand like this. So these three young men refuse to bow to this golden image. They refuse to involve themselves in this act of idolatry and sin against the God of heaven and earth, Jehovah, whom they've placed their trust. And so they are threatened that their lives would be taken when they're cast into the burning fiery furnace. And their response is that we know, in verse number 17, they said, we know that our God is able to deliver us. We know that. But if he doesn't, we are still not going to bow. What an amazing response. I know that God is able to deliver me. I know that he's able to keep me from this harm. I know he's able to keep us from losing our lives. We know that he's able to deliver us out of your hand, even though you're the king of Babylon. You are the most, without a doubt, the most powerful man living on the planet at this time. We know that God can deliver us. We know that he's able to do this. We have no doubt about it. Our faith is sure. Our God can deliver us. But we don't know that he will. He may have better plans for us than we have for ourselves. He may not choose to deliver us, but we believe he can. But either way, if he delivers us or if we are cast into this fire, know this, we will not bow to this idol. And Nebuchadnezzar is fearful. He's furious. And so he commands that they're taken and thrown into this fire. Before we go on in the story, I just want to ask a question. Based on other scriptures, 1 Kings 24, and there's other portions of scripture, we know that there are probably thousands, without a doubt, there were 10,000 Jews that were taken captive at the same time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And with all of this that had taken place, where are the rest of these Jews? Where are the rest of these people that would have a faith in God? What happened to them? Why are there only three men that are standing? And so with that thought in mind, I just want to be challenged today, and I'd like to challenge you too. If you're listening to the broadcast this morning and you are a Christian, I understand there may be some that are listening that aren't Christians, and I'd like to take the opportunity in just a few moments to give you the gospel, and just to remind you that you don't become a Christian by joining a church. You don't become a Christian by any act of your own, whether no righteous acts, not baptism, communion, keeping the sacraments, joining a church. None of those things will save you. It's only by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Somebody says, why Jesus? Well, because Jesus, God's eternal Son, left heaven's glory, was born of a virgin about 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth a sinless life, went to the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God, signifying that he is the sacrifice for sin, not for his own sin. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, and that he took our sins in his body on the tree. And so the sin of mankind was placed upon Christ. The Bible says that he, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. All of our sin was laid upon him. The Bible says that all of our iniquities were cast upon Christ on the cross. And God the Father poured out his wrath on sin. God hates sin. And the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And that sin must be punished. Every sin was punished in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. But also there must be a payment for sin. And the Bible says that the payment for sin is righteousness. And Christ fulfilled the payment of righteousness through his sinless life. And shedding his blood, his righteous blood, was the provement of his right for his sinlessness and the payment for our sin. he shed his blood. So the Bible says he was crucified. Then he was buried. On the third day, Jesus rose again. He rose again victorious over sin. He rose victorious over death. He rose victorious over hell. And that God's promise to you, friend, is that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus' payment for your sin would be applied to your account and you would be set free, made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you right where you're at this morning. Would you put your faith in Christ? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, what do you need to believe? Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that you're accountable for your sin. Believe that there's a penalty for your sin. The Bible says that whosoever would confess Christ as their Savior would be saved. But whosoever believeth not shall be condemned. And friend, when you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell, and that's forever. You'll either allow Christ to be the payment of your sins, or you'll pay for your own. And that is eternity in hell. The Bible's clear on that. And so you must repent of your sin. That means you must turn to God by faith and trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And your sins can be forgiven. And you can be a child of God immediately. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the greatest day of your life, friend, will be the day that you give your heart to Jesus Christ and become a child of his. And what a blessed hope awaits the child of God as we're waiting for the trumpet to sound and Jesus is going to come and receive us unto himself, that where he is in heaven, there we may be also. And what a day that's going to be when we see Jesus face to face. But friend, you'll have to put your faith in him and then wait with us for his second coming. And so I want to challenge you that way. And now, Christians, as you're listening, as we're looking at this Bible story in Daniel chapter 3 and these three men that stand. And so the command is bow before this golden image, or you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And they're challenged. They do not bow. And so now their lives are being threatened. And they say, we know that God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. And so we pause for a moment and we look and we say, why are there only three out of all of these professed believers in the God of heaven? Why are there only three that would stand in this trial? And so now we just want to apply this today. Looking around us, friend, how many people call themselves Christians? How many people say they're Christians? And yet in their trials, when they should stand, we're not standing. We're not standing today the way we ought to stand for Jesus Christ. And so many times we're falling into the temptation and the traps of the devil and the world and even our own flesh. And we're giving in to worldliness rather than standing for Jesus Christ. We're giving in to the lies of science rather than standing for Jesus Christ. We're giving in to financial gain rather than just living for Christ. And it just seems to be an epidemic of worldliness that is just pounding the doors of the church in. And anymore, instead of going to church to worship and serve the Lord, it's an entertainment center where people come and go whenever they feel. There's no commitment. The true worship seems to have given place to louder rock and roll bands and people who are more concerned about being seen and heard and pleasing people than really getting hold of the Spirit of God and seeing God glorified. And it's become a sideshow, almost embarrassing to walk into so many places of religion and worship today, because it's no different than walking into really the world. And so when we're called to stand and to be separate from the world, we're caving in left and right. And you say, well, what's going on? Well, I don't know. Maybe we'd look to this Bible story and see that there's some things here that would indicate why there's so few that are standing. And let's just take a moment and look at the circumstances maybe that led up to this. And way back in chapter 1, we realized that because of a tremendous, tremendous battle is why that these young people are even in Babylon. In verse number 1 of chapter 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And so I marked that word besieged. Nebuchadnezzar marches right into Judah, and he besieges this land. And so a war breaks out. The army of the Babylonians is so superior to whatever Judah and Israel could put up. There's no battle at all. Really, they're just killing anybody that doesn't conform immediately. And they're burning down the gates of the city. They're destroying the walls. They're pounding into Jerusalem. And anybody that doesn't get away is going to be killed. Now, the Bible is clear that Nebuchadnezzar had given the word that he would find any of the children, the young people that had talent, that were clean, that were good, that were wise, that he would gather them up. Verse number 4 says, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So he was looking for people. So he was taking captives. In 1 Kings chapter 24, it says that there were upwards to 10,000 captives that were taken in this besieging of Judah. And we say, well, if there are so many, why is it that just a short time later, there's only a few that are standing? And I would submit maybe the first thing is that there are many that are just buried in their circumstances. What does that mean? That means their hearts are heavy. They're brokenhearted. I mean, many of these people watch their family members killed or have to flee into the fields, into the hills. Their city was being burned down. Their houses were being burned down. And this is a tremendous trial. And we couldn't downplay the tragedy that was taking place in the lives of these people. And as these few days, how long did this battle take? We don't know. But this city is burned and these people are killed. And as these well-favored Jewish people are taken out of town, they're being taken out probably in chains, in bondage, as behind them there's nothing but a cloud of smoke and screams gone out and death and destruction. And this is their last image that they have of home. And they're brokenhearted, they're depressed, they're discouraged. And I know today people are going through hard times. And listen, if it's not uncommon to face hard times in this life. We're living in a world of death. We're living in a world of disease. We're living in a world of oppression and tragedies and troubles in our lives. And oftentimes we're confronted with circumstances that just break our hearts. And as believers, we don't have to allow these tragedies and these trials in our lives to take us away from our walk with God and to where our lives begin to drift into discouragement and depression, into rather than being filled with the Spirit like God calls us to, rather than having that victorious life that says, I understand there's going to be fiery trials. I think it not strange concerning the trials that we're going to face, the Bible says, but it's needful that we face these things. But in the midst of them, the discouragement and depression begins to overcome our hearts and minds, and we forget that we serve a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We forget that we're serving a God whom we had given our lives to. The Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and God has the right to do whatever he wants to do in our lives, and he has a reason for doing it. But if we're not careful, these circumstances and these trials in our lives, and maybe even the news, this world is in just such bad shape, and these things begin to discourage us, and we forget we're not to be discouraged. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We should be worshiping and serving him. We should be standing for him in this day, not falling into depression. And so you say, well, why were there only three people standing in the plain of Dura that day? Why weren't there thousands that were standing? Well, I submit to you, maybe many are buried in their circumstances. And friend, that may be your case today. Why don't we just get down on our hands and knees if you're able to? And if you're not able to, just bow your head and your heart to the Lord and say, God, help me not to be discouraged in my circumstances. And be honest with him. He already knows. Tell him, Lord, this hurts me. I don't know why I had to go through this. I don't know why I'm going through this. But what I want to do is I want to have your peace back in my heart. And I want to yield to you. And I know that you have a right to do what you're doing. And you know what you're doing. And the Lord allowed me to have that peace to come back into my heart. Friend, let me encourage you in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary, and they shall run and not faint. And, dear friend, this is what God has promised you. If you'll wait on Him, He'll strengthen your heart. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths." Acknowledge the Lord's presence in the middle of this trial. And listen, it may cost you. But listen, standing for Jesus Christ and being what you ought to be is worth it. I want to challenge you to ask the Lord for the filling of His Holy Spirit. Friend, are you filled with the Spirit right now? Could you say, right now, I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He is free to work in my heart and life and to bear His fruit through me. And friend, I want to challenge you. Your circumstances can keep you from that if you're not content in them. Paul said, "I've learned that whatever state I'm in, that therewith to be content." Friend, we need to learn that contentment, and we need to not allow our circumstances to bring us low. I want to give you a couple things here this morning before our time is going quickly, but there are a few other reasons why maybe people aren't standing. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we know that Daniel faces a tough time in his life as well. And when he has this hard time, he goes back to his home. The Bible says in verse number 17 that Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And I find another thing here. Sometimes we're not standing because we're just hanging around the wrong crowd. And, you know, when you hang around with the world, you're not going to stand for Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, oftentimes maybe we're not going to the worldly places. But I tell you, there's enough on television to keep you living in the world just by what you watch. And friends, sometimes the music we listen to, we've got the wrong companions. We're allowing all these lies and all this garbage, this corruption, this immorality. And we'll sit there and watch adultery and drunkardness and drug abuse and lying and all these deceitful things on television. And we're fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then when it's time to stand for Jesus Christ, we don't have the strength to stand. And so I tell you, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of the things that helped them stand is they had the right kind of friends. They kept themselves in the fellowship of other believers. You know, oftentimes people aren't standing today because they're not fellowshipping with other believers. One of the things we ought to do when we go to church is fellowship with other believers. We ought to have the right kind of friends. You know, there are several other things here I think that would be indicators of why people aren't standing. But our time is up today. I want to challenge you. We have been called to stand in an evil day. And as believers, we ought to stand. And we're only going to be able to stand in the power of God. And so let's not let our circumstances keep us down. Let's not be with the wrong companions. And why don't we spend our time in the Word of God and in prayer and seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then we ought to worship and serve together in a local church. And friend, I want to encourage you in the Scriptures today. It's not that we cannot stand. It's that we won't. And may God help us to take our stand in this evil day for Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great day. I hope that the lesson was encouraging to you this morning. And if you have any questions about it, or, you know, I always like to learn more too. So if you'd like to discuss it, you can always call me. Again, my name is Tim Huth. I pastor the Stowe Falls Baptist Church. Our phone number is area code 330-688-7437. We're located at 1601 Monroe Falls Avenue. We have a website. Might be helpful to you. It's StoweFallsBaptistChurch.com. And if you don't have a church that you can worship and serve the Lord in, why don't you come visit us sometime? Our Sunday school starts at 9:30, Sunday morning service at 10:45, the Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock, and our Wednesday evening service at 7 o'clock. And starting tomorrow and all the way through Friday night, we're having our Vacation Bible School, which will start at 6:30. We're running a really neat program. Our theme is Anywhere with Jesus, and we're going to teach our children that God has a plan for their lives that is better than what they'd have for themselves. God bless you, friend. You have a great day.